Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And I'll read yet one other verse to you. You need not turn there, but Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 9, Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, it seems sometimes a little vain to say thank you, but you just do so much for us. We could take hours and thank you for the things that you've done. Father, please, our church is a growing church. It's obvious that you're pleased with it because it keeps on going and your presence is always here. Father, please take us to a new level tonight. Be with our preacher, fill him with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
The title of my sermon this evening is this, Mistakes That Thriving Ministries Make. Mistakes That Thriving Ministries Make. I'm going to read to you a verse. We read it a moment ago. Please listen to it again. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:9, Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. I would do a disservice to our church if I did not, from time to time, preach or teach sermons like I'm going to this evening. We have something wonderful here at our church. It will not stay wonderful unless it is maintained. It will not be maintained unless it is maintained on purpose. And so tonight, I would like to extend the life of the revival that we're experiencing. I don't think I'll be real bombastic. I think that I'm going to teach. We'll throw a little preach in on it from time to time to wake the deacons up. But for the most part, I'm going to teach you something, and I want you to listen. There are many churches out there that are what I would call used-to-beers. Used-to-beers. And that's because the churches are full of people that are used-to-beers. They used to be productive. Churches that used to be soul-winning centers. Churches that used to be old-time religion. Churches that used to be life-changing lighthouses for God. Churches that used to be fired up for God. But they're used-to-beers. Most of the time, when an old-time religion church begins to lose their grip, the liberals slip in and start taking over. See, liberals like to assume something that was built by someone else. They don't have the backbone to build, so they usually steal ministry through their corruption. It's a very dangerous thing, and it happens all the time. Now, this evening, we read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. In this passage of Scripture, we see a church called the Church of Sardis. Now, the Bible says here that this is a church that they were at one time a successful church, but they lost their grip on their success. It even says, Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. In other words, at one time, this was a church that was a live wire church. I mean, it had some excitement and some productivity about it, but it's now dead. And God says, you people there, you better be watchful. You better strengthen what's going on because it's getting weaker and weaker. And that's what God is saying to this church in Sardis. He said, you better remember what you had and you better remember what you've heard about how to take care of it. He said, you better hold fast to what's left. You're sinking quickly. He said, and if I point out, God said, if I point something out to you in verse number 3, he says, you better repent if I show you something that you're not doing right because you had a name, it was a name of success, but now you're dying. You know something? I don't want people to say in 2 or 3 years, oh yeah, they had a revival going at that Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. That used to be one of America's most exciting churches. That used to be a church that you'd want to visit. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want that. I've seen some great ministries lose their spiritual grip, lose their spiritual momentum, lose their revival spirit, lose their productivity for Christ. And let me tell you some of the reasons why this evening. Let me warn you, or let me encourage you, if I may. Just as God, in the book of Revelation, says to the people at the church of Sardis, He said, now be watchful. I think we ought to be watchful for these things. He said, now strengthen yourself. I think it would make sense for us to strengthen ourselves. He said, now hold fast to those things that made you successful. Now folks, I think we better hold fast to those things that make a church successful. He said, now you got to remember. Now folks, I think it'd be wise for you and I to remember. And then he said, you better repent. If there's something you're doing that is contributing to the loss of the success of your church, repent of it. Turn away from it. I would recommend that's exactly what we do. Please listen. This will not be a complicated sermon, but if you'll listen, I'm going to tell you some things that thriving ministries do, and it hurts them, and I don't want to see us make these mistakes. Number one, you know, when there are a lot of people, the loss of one is easier accepted when there are only but a few people. Let me say it again. When there are a lot of people, the loss of one is easier accepted when there are only just a few people. Listen, Matthew 18, verse 12 and 13, it says, how think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Listen, when you have a whole bunch of people, if you lose one, it's not as easily recognized than when you only have a few people. Listen, you have a church of 900 folks and one is missing, that's hard to catch. Now, if you have a church of 10 folks and one is missing, you catch it real quick. But here's what happens. Churches get bigger and they become successful, and if we're not careful, we're not watching for stray sheep.
Right.
I hurt when we have a full house, but I notice you are missing. Don't let the full house fool you. Let's gather the stray sheep. Bus captain, you know when someone is missing, and go after them. Get them back. Hey, young fundamentalists, youth workers, know who's not in their place. And don't let somebody else fill their spot. We'll make a place for the new one. But we've got to go get that one that's missing. Sunday school teachers, study your attendance records. Visit and love and retrieve absentees. You say, but Brother Owens, my Sunday school class is growing. I'm not just concerned about growth. I'm concerned about the sheep of the pasture. And we can't afford to lose one. Not one. This isn't all about getting your name in the paper for having a big church. It's all about people. It's all about people. Hey, your friends, keep after them. Keep after them to be in church. Your family, don't give up on them. You see, when churches start to get bigger and bigger, what happens is people can fall through the cracks. And because you've got so many people, you don't notice it. Well, I want to be different at this church. Oh, when there are people that say, oh, I don't want to be a part of a big church, they're not any good. Now, that's not true. That is not true at all. You look at the New Testament church in Jerusalem, it was a massive church of people. But we do need to make sure that we don't make the mistake of thinking because we are a big crowd that a little loss doesn't matter. Every human being that's a part of this church is somebody, and they're important to this church, and we don't want to lose a one. It's a mistake that thriving ministries begin to make. Number two, another mistake. Leadership lets fellowship do all the soul winning in church building. leadership, let's fellowship, do all the soul winning and church building. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 5, the Bible says, "And next unto them, the Kohites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." Here the Bible uses these words, "but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." The nobles are the leaders. The nobles are the deacons. The nobles are the long-time members. The nobles are the administration. The nobles, you see, are the leadership. And these are the leaders. And here the Bible says there was a problem. There was something being built, but the nobles were not doing the building. You know what that meant? They were letting everybody else do the building. They put not their neck to the work. They let others be productive, but not the nobles. They let others bring visitors, but not the nobles. They let others go soul winning, but not the nobles. The nobles get to thinking that they're the white-collar workers of the church and everybody else are the blue-collar workers. And there almost becomes a mental, spiritual class system. Like, you go do all the work and we'll just stay in here where it's safe. I disagree with that. That will ruin a church. Nobles decide not to build Sunday school classes. Nobles won't go soul winning. Nobles won't build a bus route. Nobles don't get any of their converts baptized. So, you end up with spiritual corruption at the top. I've seen it happen to church after church. The church becomes successful and it grows. And people that at one time were productive and people that at one time were soul winners and they were building Sunday school classes and bus captains, they kick back. They let the youth of the church carry the ball. They let all these new people take care of it. And they just kick back and they watch somebody else keep their church a success. But wait, they still have certain positions and things in the church. Now you have nobles, you have leaders that are not productive for God, and they have corrupted because they are disobedient to God. Everybody else is keeping the church alive. And so, I say to you, leadership should not expect fellowship to do all the church building and the soul winning. It deteriorates thriving ministries. Number three, souls being saved, but it becomes the humdrum norm instead of being an exciting miracle of God. What happens? Thriving ministries, exciting ministries, all of a sudden, at first, we've seen somebody saved and say, "Boy, that's good. Somebody else got saved. Somebody else walked the aisle. We were excited." But you know, after it happens, the first Sunday, then there's somebody saved the second Sunday, then a bunch of people saved the third Sunday, and then the fourth Sunday, and then the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh, and the eighth, and the ninth, and the tenth, 11th, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, all the first year, all the second year, all the third year, all the fourth year. Think about it. 50 months later, altars full. People being saved, the baptistry being used. And now we go, "Oh, I got to get to the restaurant. Hey, my roast is burning at home. Get this over with, preacher. I'm slipping out before the altar call's even over with." So what happens? Thriving ministries in their energetic infancy are excited about souls being saved. Then after you've been at it for a little while, it just becomes humdrum, the norm. See, true revival means souls being saved. True revival means a baptistry being used. Hey, whether we like it or not, true revival means eight verses of the invitation song. True revival means a prolonged altar call. True revival means the preacher thought he was done reading names and they hand him another decision slip. And he thought he was done reading names and they hand another decision slip. And we thought the altar call was over and here come the adults to join the church over here. We thought the altar call was over and here comes another adult man getting saved over here. And we thought we were going home to eat. I said, well, we're going to have another baptism. And we thought it was over. Somebody else wants to get baptized. And before long, we're looking at him saying, I just want to get out of here. Wait. Isn't this what you longed for? Isn't it what we wanted? When someone gets saved, it's the biggest day of their life. We need to let it be the biggest day of their life, and we need to share that with them. You know what? We need to stop every time and realize what just happened at this altar and in this church. We see so many people saved and baptized. Has it become boring to you? Have you gotten used to it? Don't let it lose its importance. Don't see it as the natural, because it is supernatural what's happening here. You long for this. Now you have this. Keep longing for it. Keep longing for it. You see, ministries, they become successful. They begin to thrive. But there are things that can take the edge off of that ministry. What is it? Oh, to lose a few of the sheep along the way doesn't matter to them because they're so successful, they have so many. What's it matter if we lose a few? Well, it matters to me. And it matters to the Savior. Then this thriving ministry, if we're not careful, the leadership sees that the ministry is going forward and it's moving forward and it's succeeding. So the leadership gets lazy and the leadership wants, they want to phase out of the productive part of the ministry. They don't want to be soul winners. They don't want to build anything. So they just leave that to the blue collar followers. That's wrong. Then souls are saved and we're excited about it at its inception, but before long, it becomes the boring norm instead of an exciting supernatural event. Luke 15:10 says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner that repenteth. That means everyone. And I don't think they throw a bigger party for number one or number 1,000,000. I think the party's the same size for everybody. And I think in heaven, everyone that gets saved, Jesus stands up and claps every time. I don't think he sits there and says, get this over with down there, Owens. I got to go to lunch. I think he's excited about it. What happens to thriving ministries? Number four, we forget that to stay successful, you continue to do what made you successful. We forget that to stay successful, you continue to do what made you successful. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Our church is in the midst of a 4-year and 2-month revival, a perpetual revival. If you're here and you're a guest today and you say, well, I was here this morning, Pastor Owens, that was incredible. That was unique. All the spirit, all the music, everything that happened here. Wow, what a phenomenal day. It's been like that every Sunday morning for over 4 years. Man. With God's blessing. Come back next week. But you know what happens? We forget that if we're going to stay successful, we must do and continue to do what made us successful. Hey, whatever we've been doing around here, folks, it seems to be working. Doesn't it seem to be clicking? Why change it? Why would be it would be foolish for us to tamper with it. If your car just ran, if it just won the Indy 500, I'd be careful adjusting your carburetor. Why change a winning lineup? Why fix what is not broken? Great ministries are destroyed because they change what was working for something new. We're going to just stick with the old time ways. Hey,
We shouldn't tinker with what God's doing here. There are churches everywhere trying to figure out the formula. We've got the formula. You say, what is it? I'm not exactly sure which part of the formula is most important, so I don't think I'll mess with any of it. I don't think I want to tinker with it. I don't want to fool with it. We might mess it up. You know what? We're going to continue to stand for the King James Bible. What? Brought us thus far? I'm not jumping ship now. Hey, this is from the world, but I'm gonna dance with the one that brought me. We're going to continue uplifting soul winning. We're going to continue to preach separation from the world. We're going to continue to preach the love of God and extending the love of God. We're going to continue to uphold the standards that have been established in this church. We're not going to change trying to grow. No, we're not going to tinker with it. You see, thriving ministries make the mistake. They forget that you stay successful the way you became successful, and they start messing with it. Oh no, I don't want us to do that. Thriving ministries. What else? Number five. People who have stepped up into leadership don't keep their word about spiritual commitment and promises to be in leadership. That damages a thriving ministry. I said people who have stepped up into positions don't keep their word about their spiritual commitments and promises in regard to the positions they're filling. Galatians 5:7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, I'll tell you who hindered you. You hindered you. To hold a position here in our church, you must agree to some guidelines and some standards. Keep your word. Keep your word. I still mean it. You're still supposed to be doing that. We didn't change our mind. You say, well, I'm just going to quit then. That's not supposed to be the option. If you're not doing what you promised you would do, don't put your tail between your legs and run. Be right with God and start doing it. I don't want you to go. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to give up. I want you to adjust you. You adjust you and get you back where you're supposed to be. Our standards and our expectations are a part of why God is allowing this kind of a revival. We must not change the winning lineup. But I'll tell you what, if I don't say something like this, we're going to end up with corrupt leadership.
Right.
Corrupt role models. You see, you step up and you live at a new level, and we look at you and we say, look at that. They're an example. They're a role model. So then we give you an opportunity to lead and fill a position in the church. And then you drop down and you go right back to the way you were living before. Now we have someone in a leadership role that is not following the leadership expectations, and you have corruption in the church. That's what deteriorates churches. That's why thriving, exciting ministries begin to die. Because pastors won't get up and say what I'm saying. You promised. You promised to be faithful to the church services. You promised to go soul winning on a regular basis. You promised to keep the dress code. You promised to tithe. You promised to come to the teacher's meeting at 6:15 on Wednesday night. You promised to be at the bus meeting. You promised to separate from the world. Let me tell you something. Some of you here have come out of churches where the leadership admires standards. Here the leadership is expected to live the standards, not just admire them. God does not bless admiration of holiness. He blesses living holiness. So if you came from some church where you get stuck in leadership and they ignore you for the rest of your life and you can live any way you want because they don't want to offend you by taking you out of your position, that's the old church. That's not here. You can't let leadership corrupt. It destroys the church. I've seen thriving ministries destroyed because of this very thing. So what am I saying? Keep your promises to the church. Keep your promises to the pastor. Keep your promises to God. If you'll do that, we'll keep this thing going. The last point. You stay a success the way you became a success. Number six.
This will be a quick point. Sunday school teachers, especially my adult Sunday school teachers, they've heard this before. But I want the congregation to hear it because I want you all to learn. Many of you that are sitting here that are not teaching Sunday school are hot prospects. So I want you to learn something. Number six, Sunday school teachers teach their class, but they fail to build their class. This destroys ministries. When Sunday school teachers will teach a class, but they don't build the class. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble." Now listen, here the Bible talks about people building on a faulty foundation. Listen, every Sunday school teacher here, let me explain something. It gets awful easy if somebody else is putting all the students into your Sunday school class. But you ought to be building that class yourself. Are you totally dependent on the bus ministry to take care of your Sunday school class? I don't recruit Sunday school teachers here. I recruit Sunday school builders here. And they teach as a part of building the class. Just answer this question. How many people have you personally reached for your Sunday school class? Or are you expecting all the lower level people to produce them for you? And you just walk to the throne of your podium to teach. That'll destroy a church. That'll destroy a church. Number seven. Why do thriving ministries fail? Why? What mistakes do they make? Number seven. We try to reach goals instead of reaching people. Now, I want you to know something. I'm for reaching as many people as we can, and I am for churches that have big numbers saved and big numbers baptized. I am very, very much so for that. But we better make sure we've got our heads screwed on straight if we're going after a lot of people. I watch ministries compete with themselves. You know something? It's not all about goals, records, and going down in history. It's all about people. That's what this whole thing is all about. People. Hey, you know, be careful. Stop trying to make a mark for yourself. Start making a difference for somebody else. That's really what the ministry is. That's really what a church is. I know a son who inherited a great thriving ministry from his father. And in an effort to beat the past, he developed new methods that destroyed the ministry's future. He just wanted his name to go down in history. Well, our names are irrelevant. It's the name of Jesus that is important. And what destroys thriving ministries, and we want to reach goals instead of reaching people. Now, if your goal is to reach all the people you can and it's done with a sincere heart, God bless you. And I will not try to judge your motive about it, but you know your motive. And I've got to know my motive, and our motives are supposed to be pure. It's all about people, individuals. Number seven, we spend our time shifting people instead of reaching people. Why do thriving ministries struggle? What are mistakes that they make? I said number seven, we spend our time shifting people instead of reaching people. Matthew 22 verse 9 says, "Go ye therefore into the highways and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." Here, God tells us to go out into the highways. Another passage of Scripture says, "Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in." Now, folks, a ministry, after it gets big and successful, and, you know, we have 19 or 20 adult Sunday school classes here, and, you know, it gets successful, and here's what can begin to happen. We can begin shifting people within the church rather than reaching people from without the church. And somebody thinks they're growing because they assume someone from somebody else's Sunday school class within our church. We're just shifting people within the church. Now, every once in a while, I'll advise someone to leave one adult Sunday school class and go to another. Sometimes that's necessary. There are certain little changes. But just shifting people from class to class is not growing the church. Not at all. But big churches can get enamored with that. And the little pockets of people within the church can. See, listen, we're not, let me take this little point to another level. We're not helping the cause of Christ just because we go out and we find some people that are members of independent fundamental Baptist churches and we swap members with them. Right. Oh, you take some of my members, I'll take some of yours.
But that's not growing the church. Folks, let's make sure that this entire church practices good ethics in regard to other independent fundamental Baptist churches. If somebody comes to our church and visits us, they're from this area, and they're from another independent fundamental Baptist church, if I know they're coming, and I will do this, I'll call their pastor and I'll say, did you know so-and-so came to our church? Did you know that so-and-so from your church visited our church? I want to make sure you know that.
Yes.
Do you know that the great big cause of Christ has not helped a whole lot if we just do a member swap every 6 months? You say, well, how are we going to grow? Soul winning. Going out and reaching them. We have people that have transferred here from other fundamental Baptist churches. If I know they're coming, I require them to go through their pastor and make sure that they have their pastor's permission when they come here. Why? It's called ethics. It's called ethics. Recently, I know just 2 weeks ago, there was a man and his family that came here to visit. And, you know, you come to this church, you're going to fall in love with this church. I understand that. Now, I mean, this guy was overwhelmed. He said, I've never seen anything like this. This is what we're looking for. Well, that worried me a little bit, so I called his pastor. I said, I have to tell you something. I didn't invite this guy to come to this church. He came. And I'm going to tell you, preacher, he was awful excited when he was leaving. I just feel like you need to know. I'm not whining and dining him. I'm not trying to convince him to come join my church and quit your church. I'm not doing that. That's called ethics. Look, you really don't build the kingdom of God by shifting people. We're to be reaching people. Reaching people. Well, speaking of mistakes. As a young preacher, and this was written by a young preacher, fresh from the big city, I was asked by a funeral director to hold a graveside service in a little West Virginia cemetery for a man with no family or friends who had died while traveling through the area. Sure, being new to the fresh air and the country roads myself, I headed off to find that graveyard. The cemetery was way back in the country. I mean, way back in the woods. This man would be the first to be laid to rest in this new cemetery. As I was not familiar with the backwoods area and the twisting, turning roads, I became lost. Being the self-sufficient man that I am, I did not stop for directions like no man would. When I finally arrived, 1 hour late, I saw a crew and a backhoe, but the hearse was nowhere in sight. The workmen were eating lunch. I apologize for my tardiness, but the workers just looked puzzled. I stepped to the side of the open grave to find the vault lid already in place. I assured the workers I would not hold them long, but this was the proper thing to do. As the workers gathered around, still eating their lunch, I poured out my heart and my soul. As I preached, the workers began to say amen, praise the Lord, and glory to God. I preached, and I preached like I'd never preached before. I began in the book of Genesis and worked my way all the way to the book of Revelation. I preached for 45 minutes over that hole. It was a long service. Finally, I closed in prayer and I was finished. As I was walking to my car, I felt I had done my duty and I would leave with a renewed sense of purpose and dedication in spite of my tardiness. As I was opening the door of my car and taking off my coat, I heard one of the workers say to another, you know, I've been putting these septic tanks in for 20 years, but I've never seen one get that kind of a burial before. Everybody makes some mistakes along the way. Ministries, they have revival and they get excited and they begin to thrive and they grow and they become strong. Why is it there are so many used-to-beers? Why is it there are so many churches you could say, well, they used to be like that. They used to get a bunch of people saved. They used to be exciting. They used to be growing. They used to be old-time religion. Well, I'm telling you some of those reasons. It's because when they grow, suddenly the loss of one doesn't matter to them anymore. As they grow, leadership takes on this arrogance that says, we'll let everybody else do the building and the soul winning. As they grow, souls being saved is no longer exciting to them. It becomes the norm. They forget that you remain successful the way you became successful. The people that have stepped up for God into leadership, step down, but never give up their leadership position. Or better yet, they need to fix themselves so they can remain in their position. So they corrupt the positions of leadership. Sunday school teachers teach a class, but they don't build the class. We try to reach goals instead of reaching people. We spend our time shifting people instead of reaching the lost.
And then, number 9, we allow emotion to dictate our involvement rather than duty. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." What happens is, and you heard me say this not long ago, we serve God because it's exciting. We first get into the revival and the spirit of this thing, and it's real exciting to us. So we say, "Oh my, that would feel good to be involved. That would be exciting to be involved." But then, you know, after you've done it for a little while, the excitement begins to wear off. But suddenly, it takes character to serve God. We're not willing to pay the price of character. We only want, we want it when it's fun. We want it when it's exciting. Think of Brother Dwayne Peterson. I'll promise you, after 54 years in the same church, I'm going to guess the excitement wore off somewhere in the last 54 years. But I'm going to guess it's a man that's full of character to stay in the same church for 54 years. You don't serve God because you feel like it. Hey, and I'm glad when you feel like it. I'm thrilled. I'm glad your feeler's working. But if your feeler ever gets broken, keep serving God. The excitement of the revival is important. And if the excitement of the revival is kicked out, let your duty kick in and keep going. Or we'll lose what this church is all about. And then finally, this. This may be one of the most important points, and I'm finished. We become trained, and we think we no longer need God's power and help to do the work. We become trained. We become capable. And then suddenly, we can run this church without Him. Psalm 51:11, the psalmist said, "Cast me not away from Thy presence. Take not Thy Holy Spirit from me." We do the work of the Spirit, but we do it in the flesh. Hey, do you know that you're to be filled with the Spirit of God? That's not just for the preacher. That's not just for the pastoral staff. That's for the church. Young and old, men and women, teenagers and adults, everybody here is to submit themselves to the Holy Spirit of God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody.
Right.
You see, you first get into the church. You first start your position. You get involved and you need God's help. See, this is new to me. I've never done this before. I've got to have God. You walk with Him. You walk carefully with Him. You long for His help in your ministry. You beg for His help. Hey, assistant pastor, remember when you were first hired as an assistant pastor? Oh, the holiness of the issue. Oh, the greatness of the issue. You needed Him. Hey, pastor's wife, assistant pastor's wife, you needed God. You realize it is a lofty position. You walk with Him. You were tender with His presence. Hey, choir member, you were scared to sit in the choir the first time. You wondered, will I do it right? Hey, I want to sing and I want God to use me. Hey, school staff. Hey, Sunday school teacher. Remember back when you didn't know how? Remember back when you had to have God? Remember back when you begged for His help and begged for His intervention and you were scared to death to do it wrong? Hey, soloist that stood behind this pulpit for the first time and your knees clanked together. You remember you had to hang on and you were sick that morning. You're ready to throw up because you're going to stand in front of God's people and sing. Hey, deacon, remember how scared you were of the awesome responsibility and you needed God? Hey, bus worker, you went out the first time to go bus calling and you were petrified and you needed God and you needed His Spirit. Hey, usher, hey, special music, hey, ministry director, remember back when you needed God? Remember back when His Spirit had to be upon you so you could do your work as a youth worker? Do you remember back? You remember back when as a greeter you said, "This has got to be done right. I've got to be right with God. I've got to do it God's way." But now, you know how to do it. You're not green anymore. You're not a novice anymore. You're not a newcomer anymore. Now, you can get the job done in your own power. Now you know how to preach. Now you know how to tell a story. Now you do it in your spirit, but not in His. You've developed your personality. Now your personality has taken the place of the personality of the Holy Spirit of God. How do we know that? Do you walk with Him? Do you pray His power into your life? Do you seek it and desire it? Do you lust the Spirit's power in your life like you used to? No, you don't need Him anymore. You can do this by yourself. Daddy, I can drive. Daddy, I can drive. Take your hands off the steering wheel, my daughter said. Daddy, I can do it. And some of you, you used to say, Heavenly Father, put your hands on the steering wheel and help me. I can't guide this thing. I can't do it without you. I need you. Don't take your hands off. Most of you have been driving without Him. You've been running your Sunday school class without Him, and your bus route without Him, and you sing up here without Him. You sit in this choir and you sing, and you haven't spent a moment talking to the Holy Spirit. You're just singing because you got your good voice. When a ministry or a people in that ministry become capable enough that they can have a form of success without the Holy Spirit's fullness, they have stolen God's work and turned it into man's work. They may be impressed with themselves, and they may be impressed with each other, but they're not impressive to God.
Right.
They begin to die. You see, your spiritual education could be the result of a church's death because you become so capable you don't need God anymore. At least you think. So God retracts Himself because He's not needed. You ever seen churches where God's retracted Himself? Don't need Him. Thriving ministries die because God's people do God's work in their own power, but not in the power of the Holy Ghost. Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, you still need the Holy Spirit of God. You still need it. I still need it. The church of Sardis was at one time a thriving church. But it began to die. And God said, you better wake up. You better watch. Be watchful now. Strengthen yourself. Remember what you've heard. Hold fast to those things that made you a success in prior years. And repent. If you're found out. Now, our church is not dying. But you know something? The best time to fix something is before it breaks. I'm not trying to fix a broken church. I'm trying to keep a thriving church thriving. I don't think our church is making all these mistakes. Might be making some. And if so, repent! Repent! Be watchful now. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. It would be a sad thing if these things happened to us after having been taught specifically. This is what destroys churches. Let's not let it happen to us. By the grace of God, we want our church to continue and not be a has-been or a used-to-beer like so many. Used-to-beer churches are made up of used-to-beer people because you used to do what you were supposed to do. You used to do what you promised you'd do. That's where it comes from. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed.